February and March, we were working through the book of Philippians, and we had to hit pause because of the live stream and the pandemic and all of those things. And so now as we begin to kind of get our legs back under us, moving toward June and July, I want to come back to Philippians and try to finish that up. And so we were in the middle of chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, and that's where we'll be, Lord willing, next week. And so this week, I want to take just a few minutes together and kind of catch up with the Philippians is what I've entitled this message. It sounds more like a television show to me, but it's the message today, catching up with the Philippians. So so we're going to look through the first chapter and a half of Philippians. A lot of what we're going to talk about is rooted in Christ. And when I say that, I want you to understand that as Paul communicates these things, Paul is not just doing it by his own strength, by his own power. He is not looking to take personal credit, but he is resting in Christ. He has turned to Christ in faith, in hope, and he is relying on Christ for strength to be faithful as he moves forward in life and ministry. And so it occurs to me that I need to make sure you know what I mean when I'm saying in Christ. And so to do that, I want you to hear from Jesus himself. And so if you've already opened to Philippians, keep your finger there and go with me to John chapter 3. Let's hear from Jesus directly in the Gospel of John. This is an interaction that Jesus has. You'll probably know at least some of the verses in this text, but Jesus is interacting with a man named Nicodemus, who is a teacher of the law in Israel, and he is wrestling with faith himself. He's trying to come to understand who Jesus is, and Jesus shares this with him in John 3. We start in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so just to pause for a second there, what Jesus is saying is that he has come into the world, that he is God's Son, and his mission is to bring salvation. It is to bring forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption to the world, meaning to all those who will believe in Jesus. Some want Jesus to come in and start a military campaign. That they want him to restore Israel back to its power, back to its freedom and its independence. Some want him to come in and just cleanse the world of evil. Jesus says he has not come at this point to condemn the world, but to save it, to offer the world the opportunity to come to him in faith and repentance so that we can be right with God and we can live our lives in step with God. But that doesn't mean that there is no condemnation of anyone. That doesn't mean that God simply looks the other way when it comes to wrongdoing. In fact, Jesus says in this text, the reason he's not come to condemn is because the world is condemned already. And what he means there is that you know and I know that there is something within us that when we are wrong, when I am selfish, when I lie, when I cheat, when I have impure thoughts, when I say something that tears down rather than builds up, I feel a weight. I have a conscience in me that tells me that is wrong. That is that condemnation in me. God has placed that stamp in all of us that we have pushed back, that we are not living as we should be living. And so Jesus goes on to further explain in verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There is a reason more crime happens in the dark. There's a reason that we wonder who saw us. We wonder who heard that. I thought I was all by myself in the house when I said that, and then I heard something snap in the other room. I wonder if my family heard me say that out loud. Even to the point of there are times when we think, did I say that out loud or did I just think that? Because I sure wouldn't want anybody else to hear what just ricocheted across my brain. That's the darkness at work around us. And it can be huge. It can be corporate scandals. It can be international catastrophe. But it can be so small as well that it's just a jab or a barb at someone there who is close to you in your own family, in your own home. It can be just even a thought. And so Jesus has come so that we would be forgiven, so that we would not compare ourselves to others, so that we would not just look to self, but that we would look to Christ, and that we would be forgiven in Christ. And so as Paul writes to these Philippians, what he is encouraged by is he is seeing that work of Jesus in their lives, changing them, transforming them, shaping them into the people that they are to be, which is to be more like Jesus. And they are then responding to the world around them in this way. And one that they are responding to is the Apostle Paul, who is in a Roman jail for preaching the gospel. He's in very difficult circumstances. Other times in his ministry, Paul probably had some faith and some hope that this is going to be okay. I'll be freed up. This will be a minor inconvenience. This time he's not sure. He doesn't know how this is going to end. And in fact, it does not end favorably at all, if you count living here on earth as favorable. This is near the end of Paul's life and his ministry. And he's writing to these Christians who are coming alongside to help him. And so briefly, just to look over their shoulders and to begin to think about what he is seeing in them and what he is saying to them so that we can live and do likewise. Let's look at this text. The first thing that we see is that in Christ there is encouragement in turmoil. In Christ, there is encouragement in turmoil. This is different than saying everything's going to be okay. That is not what Paul is saying right here. Paul is saying that God is at work in every circumstance to shape the Christian and to bring good into that person's life and into the world around them through them. And here's how he says it in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That he, God, who came and who showed me that I was a sinner, that I was walking in the darkness rather than in the light, and called me to repent of that sin and follow after him and to walk in the light, who began, that's the beginning, who began that good work in you, that transformation, the transformation to make me more like Christ. That he who began that, who is carrying it forward, will bring it to completion. And so there is a process that God is refining, that he is working in my life. Everything that happens in our lives, the Lord desires to use that to make us more like Christ. When we are walking with Christ. And so that means that we often ask the wrong questions. When we ask questions like, why did this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? There may be some merit in what did I do to deserve this, because we may need to say, well, you missed curfew, young man. You stayed out 45 minutes, 2 hours, whatever it is, too long. What did I do to deserve this? You spent more money than you had in the bank. That's what you did to deserve this. So that there may be some merit in answering that question. But at the same time, you know as well as I know that when we usually say, what did I do to deserve this? What we mean is, poor, innocent me. I was just minding my own business. And this wrong came to me. The better question is, how will God use this to make me more like Christ? What is God showing me in this difficulty that I should turn away from? What are those tendencies in my life that would lead me toward darkness, that would lead me toward sinfulness? how can I now turn toward the light, toward faithfulness, kindness, gratefulness, goodness, mercy, faithfulness? How can I turn in those ways? That's the first thing that we see here in this text. The second thing we see is that in Christ, there is always a mission. There's always a mission. And so we come to understand that God is at work in every circumstance. Therefore, God desires to be at work in every circumstance, which means there is a mission. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Here he is locked up in a Roman jail cell, held captive by the centurions. He's writing to these Christians in Philippi, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What is your mission in life? Career? Money? Stuff? Retirement? Health? Paul's mission was the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of those other things were instruments that God would use to advance the gospel. And so when his health is good, he's able to do certain things for the advancement of the gospel. When his health is bad, he's able to do certain things for the advancement of the gospel. Does that make sense? When he's healthy, he's able to travel. He's able to be out and about. He's able to move. When he's not healthy, he's learning how to depend more on Jesus. He's learning how to be grateful for times of health. He's able to be thankful and to speak of the gospel to those who are caring for him and who are helping him. There is never a time in our lives where there is nothing for us to do, where there is no mission that would advance the gospel. That may be right there in your own home. There is a mission to advance the gospel, for the gospel to take greater root. And when I say that, what I mean is a greater dependence on Christ. If I'm a Christian, for me to look more like Christ in my character, in my attitude, in the way that I view the world around me, and the way I live and act. And you say, well, listen, if I had some people in my house, I'd preach to them and I'd tell them those things. That's true. They need that. But I'm also saying that if you live alone, you know who needs to be preached to? That person that joins you when you brush your teeth in the morning, that stares back at you in the mirror. Because that person is tempted to doubt. That person is tempted to look within. That person is tempted to look away from Christ. And that person needs to hear your sermon as well, calling you to look to Jesus. We need to preach to ourselves. And then we begin to preach to our neighbors and preach to our community, preach to our church. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about build your soapbox on Facebook. That's not it. When I'm talking about preaching, I'm talking about living out your faith so that other people can see it. Looking for opportunities to share about the kindness and the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus in everyday life. Looking for practical ways that are right in front of you at all times. And it's not a 25-minute sermon out of the book of Philippians necessarily. Unless you get the opportunity to do that, and I'll email you one, and you can take off and go for it. So there is always a mission. So Paul is always looking for ways to be encouraged. He's always looking for ways to be on mission. And I think what is kind of an undergirding to that is this third thing, that in Christ there is always the hope of heaven. In Christ there is always the hope of heaven. He says in chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You see, heaven was more than just a safety net from Paul. Heaven represented being with Jesus. If I can depart and go be with him, that's far better for me. This is not just an institution that we're running here. This is not just an organization in the community. This is not just another nonprofit here in Bowling Green and Warren County. This is a group of believers who are together in a relationship with a Savior, with Jesus Christ. And do you know why it's been so hard for us as a church? Do you know, yes, the church has functioned. Yes, we have cared for people. Yes, we have tried to reach out to the community. Yes, we've done the best we can to come to you through the live stream. But if you have sensed, it's just still not it. It's still not church. Guess what? You're right. You know why? Because we are not a people who have now been transformed to watch Jesus on a screen. We've not been changed so that we are happy joining a Zoom Sunday school class or a Zoom Bible study. It's a blessing to have that technology. And I'm not meaning to tear that down in one bit. It's what we've needed to do. It's what we will continue to do. But there is something in you that cries out for being together, physically together. And do you know why that is? It's because we, if you are truly a Christian, long to be not only together with each other, but with him, with Jesus, with our Savior. Not to just go to heaven where we can play golf and not have sickness and not have disease, as wonderful as that will be when we arrive, but ultimately it's to be with him. Because he has made us for himself, to delight in him, to know him. Monica was very faithful while she was in college and I was in college to write and send letters. It helped me to learn to write and send letters back to her. But that was nothing like being together on a Friday afternoon when classes were done and she would come back to Bowling Green. Paul prays. He has the Holy Spirit. He is a part of the local church in many, many, many ways. To go and be with Christ is far better. And that brings him encouragement that he knows one day Jesus is going to make all of these wrongs right. And that we will know the joy of being with him as we are like him. And so Paul is motivated forward. And so this hope of being with Christ, it always brings encouragement to Paul. And it helps him see that there is a mission that he can always be looking for and be on track with. It's an undergirding that one day he will be with Jesus. And then it begins to change who he is. And so finally we see here in Chapter 2, in Christ, there is heartfelt humility. In Christ, there is heartfelt humility. He says in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." Those who walk in the darkness are looking to their interests. Those who walk in the light look not only to their own interests, but to the interest of others. So over the years, we have enjoyed having a garden at different places where we've lived. And if we've lived somewhere where it just was not conducive to break the ground and to plant in the ground, then we've built raised beds and we've done the best we can. This year, with everything that's going on in the world and having two seniors who went through the spring to graduate and change coming in life, I just honestly wanted to go to the farmer's market, right? Just let somebody else do the work. Monica did not want to do that. And the compromise from doing the raised beds was to find some canisters, some where we had plants that were sitting on the porch, and the plants that had withered and died, she pulled out. And I came home from work one day, and there was tomatoes and cucumbers in this pot, and peppers and cucumbers in that pot, and just mixed around. And my experience has been that cucumbers and squash believe they own the world, right? They will take over the world. Tomatoes, they may or may not show up. The corn, who knows, it has a brain of its own. But cucumbers and squash want to rule the world if you will let them. So we come home. In this one pot, there are a couple of cucumber plants. There's a tomato plant, and there is a pepper plant. And I say, that'll never work. You just can't put that many of different plants in one pot. She did not say, oh, husband of mine for these 23 years, how right you are. Let me change that and replant. She said, it's on, right? So every few days, see those cucumbers? See how they're growing? See those tomatoes? See how they're growing? We have a few rains. I come in from work one day, and sure enough, the cucumbers are beginning to try to take over the back porch. At that point, I realized, you know what? I need to shift where I am. I need to look not only to my own interests, but to the interest of others. She really wants to see these cucumbers succeed. And so rather than me coming home and saying, I'm not sure. They sure aren't big this year. They're not as big as they would normally be. That is not what she's looking for from me. What I need to be saying is, do you want me to stop by Lowe's on the way home and get a steak that we can begin to put into the pot? And I guess I'll have to climb up on the roof when these vines get high enough and figure out a way to do it over the top of the house. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. That was humbling in a fun sort of way. To say, you know, my gear needs to shift right here. And I need to say, we've got a lot of kids, and we have a lot of kids who love cucumbers, and she's trying to save us money by not having to go to the grocery store or the farmer's market and grow these cucumbers to provide. I need to get on that team, and I need to assist her in that, to look not only to my own interest. You know, it'd just be easier to go to the store and for me to lay on the couch, but to the interest of others. Let's grow the cucumbers in a pot, and we can provide for our family in this way. Does that make sense? Do you hear that? And so it was a call for me to not walk over here at what I thought was best, but to yield to what was actually happening that was better. Y'all, there's a group of people in our world today who are hurting because they feel like they have been oppressed and they have been stepped on for generations. I wonder, as you watch television, if you're watching it through your eyes, or for a moment, if you would step back and not necessarily agree with everything that's happening and in every way that's going on, but just for a moment, think about in the interest of others and humble yourself and look for ways to serve and to speak in a new way and even act in a new way. Nicodemus came into that room that night with Jesus thinking that the way, having taught that the way to have peace with God is through keeping the law. And Jesus spoke to him here in that text and in other texts to tell him that's not what God intended. What God intended was for you to trust in the Son, to turn to Him, to turn away from your evil and to turn to Him for His forgiveness and follow Him. Look not to your own way, but to God's way. This morning, have you been living your life your way? Have you been trying to compare yourself with others? Staying just ahead of that person that is worse than you in your book, so that if God comes calling, you can show Him that you're a little bit better than they are. Or maybe you've been living your life just thinking of self. Maybe even you've convinced yourself that's a good way to live your Christian life. Today He's calling you to humble yourself and to come before Christ and to see that God is faithful and that even in turmoil, you can find joy, you can find happiness in small things, and even sometimes that joy is realizing how good we did have it when we didn't realize we had it so good. And be grateful for that and longing to see restoration come. Finding ways to be on mission. Finding ways to be reminded that the way we see the world is not the way it will always be. That God is bringing what we talked about in Psalm 75 earlier in this service. God is bringing judgment, and He will deal fairly and squarely with every single person. He will make wrongs right. This morning, I encourage you to turn to Christ. And maybe you say, I would like to, but I'm not sure how. You repent of your sin. You confess to God that you're a sinner. You ask Him to forgive you of those sins. You place your faith in Christ, that He has made a way for me. And then you ask Him to help you as you take those steps to follow after Him. You can pray a prayer like that there, even as I pray in just a moment. If you'd like more help, if you'd like some counsel, then I'd be glad to talk to you. Pastor Dana, Pastor Ed, other folks here this morning, be glad to talk to you. Pastor Justin's upstairs, be glad to talk to you. You just sort of hang out where you are when we dismiss in a few minutes. And one of us will be looking around and come and spend a few minutes talking with you there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness through Christ. Lord, we thank You that You have redeemed us and that You have restored us. When we trust in You, Lord, You are working to make us more like Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that You would bring hope and encouragement to us as we turn to You. Father, we thank You for loving us so much that You would send Christ to live for us, to die for us, and then to overcome the grave so that we can know of Your power, we can know of the hope that we have in You. Draw us near to Yourself, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.